Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I want to start off this teaching with you with sort of a prologue from the Torah portion, from our Parsha. So please, Genesis 45, our Torah portion, this is the critical moment, the most exciting moment in the Torah portion. When it's, in fact, the whole book of Genesis, if you look at it closely, has been building up to this pinnacle moment. And it's the story of Joseph in disguise, and his brothers don't know it's him. And now they're facing him as a prince in his glory. And it says, and Joseph said to his brothers, and here it is, here, this is the moment, two Hebrew words change everything. Ani Yosef, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? This is Genesis 45, verse 3. It says, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Or to translate it another way, they were terrified at his face. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine in the land these 2 years, there's been a famine in the land in these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years, which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. All right, that's a text. All right. And to me, it seems to me that the deeper meaning of this passage, the deeper meaning of this revelation is that the behold, I tell you a mystery reading of the text is that it alludes to the revelation of Yeshua at the time of his second coming when his identity will be revealed to his brothers, the whole Jewish people, and to all of us when his identity will be revealed and the astonishment that this revelation will incur, as it says, his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. They were terrified at his face. So Joseph said to them, come near to me, please. And they came near. All right, so that's one episode. Put that over here. Now another one. Another prologue to the teaching today. And this one is from another story in the Torah, this time from the book of Exodus. Find it in Exodus 34. In this story, and I'm starting around verse 29, Moses is coming down the mountain with two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant, and behold, he sees a golden calf. He throws down the tablets. He breaks the covenant tablets, you know, that he's symbolizing the broken covenant. He breaks the tablets. Israel has broken the covenant. And then 40 days later, he says to the people, perhaps I can make atonement for you. He goes back up on the mountain, negotiates a new deal with Hashem. Hashem forgives the people. He makes a new covenant with new tablets. And after 40 days, Moses comes back down the mountain. And we read in verse 29 of Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken on Sinai. Do you notice the parallels between the two stories? Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. They are ashamed. They're terrified before his face. They're ashamed of the sin they committed against him, and they're terrified. And then he speaks to them again, and he says, come near. And they come near, and they are reconciled with him. Moses returns to Israel. They're ashamed. They're ashamed. They see his face. They're terrified of the light of his face, and they're ashamed because of the sin of the golden calf. They're afraid to come near. He calls to them. They come near. He draws them near. And he talks with them, and he introduces the new covenant, or in this case, more properly, the renewed covenant, the reinstated covenant. And once again, as I see it, the secret meaning, the behold, I tell you, a mystery meaning of the passage, alludes to the second coming of the Messiah, may it be speedily soon in our lifetimes, who will appear in his Father's glory as the mediator of the new covenant. And if you read a little further in this Exodus passage, it says, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, what he had just heard from Hashem, then the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with, until he went in to speak with him. All right. So now he removes the veil only when he goes into the tent of meeting to speak to the Lord, and as he emerges to convey the words of the Almighty to the people of Israel, they see his face. Then, when he finishes speaking with the people and conveying what he's just heard from Hashem, he puts a veil back down over his face. Right, so, and I guess this implies, at least I read from Paul, this implies that the glory of his face faded over time. And the presence of God recharged the luminosity, so to speak. Now, I don't know if when you were a kid, when I was a kid, I had glow-in-the-dark stuff. You get glow-in-the-dark stuff? You ever have some glow-in-the-dark stuff? What you do is you would charge it, you put it up like close to a light bulb or in the sunlight, right, or something. You charge this up, and then you take it into the dark, take it in the closet or something, and be all glowy. And it would be all glowy but the longer you were in the dark, the glowiness would start to fade. And it gets dimmer and dimmer. And so then you'd have to take back into the light to recharge. I think that's how Moses is working here. I think his face, you know, he reflects the glory of Hashem. He goes into the presence of Hashem. He gets all charged up with this luminosity, the ziv hashkinah, the brightness of the dwelling presence. And then it starts to wear off. So he covers his face. He veils his face as it starts to wear off. That's how I read it in 2 Corinthians anyway. If you want to look at this now, do some learning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, we've been learning, if I could now, setting these prologues aside, set these two prologues aside, we've been learning for the last several weeks about the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. And just to refresh you on the topic, let me remind you of a few of the key points we've already discovered. We learned that, contrary to popular opinion, the old covenant is not the same as the Old Testament. It's not the same thing as the Torah. It's not the same thing as the law. We learned that the old covenant is the agreement between Hashem and Israel that was made at Mount Sinai. And in this agreement, for his part, God promised to take Israel as his people. He says, you will be my people, I will be your God. And the people promised to behave themselves and to keep the commandments of the Torah. And that agreement is the old covenant. And we learn that the new covenant is not the same thing as the New Testament. Instead, the new covenant, where is it found? It's found in the prophets, particularly in Jeremiah, but in all the prophets. And we learn that the new covenant has not yet arrived in its fullness. It's like we've got one foot into it, but we're not through the door yet. And we learn that the new covenant is a new agreement for the Messianic era. And that in the new covenant, God will change his people from the inside by placing his Torah within them, writing his Torah on their hearts, right? So this all review. Not only that, but he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all human beings, revealing the supernal Torah, revealing the concealed Torah, of which this Torah that we know, the Torah we keep on the ark, the Torah that's written on a scroll, is only a reflection of the heavenly Torah, just as the temple on earth is only a reflection of the heavenly temple. He's going to reveal this concealed Torah, the heavenly Torah. And all human beings will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, and the least in the kingdom will attain a level of revelation and prophecy greater than the greatest prophet in this current world. This is the new covenant we're talking about now. It's based on better promises. This is what it said in Hebrews. It's based on better promises. And we learn some of those promises. I'll put my Torah in their hearts. I'll write my Torah on their hearts. All Israel will know the Lord. I'll forgive their wickedness. I'll forgive their sins. Israel will never cease to be a nation before God. I will never reject the seed of Israel. I will rebuild Jerusalem as an eternal city. The entire city will be holy to the Lord. The Messiah will rule on David's throne. The Levitical priesthood will serve in the temple before me. These are some of these promises of the new covenant, these better promises with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what we were learning. You know what it is? It's a description of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, this is the true meaning of the gospel. This is why the good news is good news, because of all these good news promises. And this is why it was good news when Yeshua said, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that implied all of the above. Okay, so that's our review. Now we're going to learn. We're going to learn a chapter from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. And in this part of 2 Corinthians, Paul will contrast for us, in his words, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And just as an aside, I just want to point out to you, this is super, super mystical. Deep, deep mysticism here in 2 Corinthians, as usual with Paul. But, I'm going to start reading in the last verse of the previous chapter just to give you some context, but I've got to warn you. I'm not using the English Standard Version this time. That's your pew Bible, because unfortunately the English Standard Version does unforgivable violence to the text, and I don't want to spend the rest of the sermon just fighting with the translation. NASB is, I'm going to be using NASB. It's not perfect either, but it's a lot better. So if what I'm reading doesn't sound exactly what you're reading, you know, just trust the NASB. It's a lot more literal. So I'm starting in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 2. It says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. So here's the context. That's what in this part of 2 Corinthians, Paul's got his dukes up. He's on the defensive because there's people in Corinth, the congregations in Corinth who have challenged his credentials as an apostle. I mean, think about it. The guy's never, he comes here, says he's an apostle. Yeah, he was never personally a disciple of Yeshua, actually never met Yeshua. He was not commissioned by the risen Messiah during the 40 days after the resurrection like every other apostle. Says he had a vision, says he had a vision on the road to Damascus. I mean, who does this guy think he is? He thinks he's an apostle? Who says? Show me the proof that he's an apostle. This is what's going on in Corinth. They're talking about Paul like this. So he's defending his ministry in his work. And he points out to the Corinthians that he did not come to them peddling God's word. That is to say, he did not come to make money or to raise support or something like this. You know, he didn't come like taking offerings, you know, for his ministry. Instead, he worked with his own hands in Corinth to provide for himself while he taught. Because he says he's commissioned as from God, speaking in Christ in the sight of God. So this is his credentials. He says, now in chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Me and Timothy and Silas, we need to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You see, in those days, the sages sent out letters of approbation along with their apostles. If the sages approved a rabbi or a teacher that they were sending out into the diaspora, they sent with him a letter of recommendation. It just makes sense. So the apostles did the same thing. The apostles of the sages, they're carrying, it's like credentialing, I don't know how to say that, credentialing letters, credentials. So, for example, we read in Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, Rabbi Chiya bar Abba sent his shaliach, his apostle, to Rabbi Yehuda with a letter that said, behold, we send you a great man as our apostle, as our shaliach, equal to ourselves until he returns to us. So it's a letter that just, you know, says who you are and that you're not just a huckster or something like this. And so Paul is asking the Corinthians, sarcastically, rhetorically, he's asking them if they would like to receive a letter of recommendation, maybe from the apostles in Jerusalem or from the assembly in Antioch that had sent them out, or, on the other hand, if he should perhaps be carrying a letter of recommendation from them in Corinth. It's a rhetorical question. And he answers it himself. He says, in verse 2, he says, you are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, delivered by us, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In other words, he says, the believers in Corinth, they themselves are the proof of his credentials that he is an apostle of Messiah. He brought the message to them. He brought Messiah to them. He changed their lives. Well, Messiah changed their lives, but it came through the ministry of Paul. He brought them into the kingdom. What more do they need? They are the fruit of his ministry. But then notice how he mixes his metaphors, because this is what I'm really interested in. How he switches his metaphors, I should say. First, he says, you are a letter, you know, which implies paper, a letter from Christ, written on our hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit. Then he switches it up and he says that this message of transformation from Christ is written not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. So, you know, we're not in the Stone Age here. We don't send, you know, back in the Roman era, we weren't sending mail written on stone. So it's an interesting switch, isn't it? But obviously it alludes to the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, the tokens of the covenant that Israel made with God at Mount Sinai, aka the Old Covenant. But according to the promises of the new covenant, what does it say? The prophet Ezekiel, we learned this already. He says, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And in very similar language, we heard Jeremiah say, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one I made with them at Mount Sinai when I brought them out, when they made the golden calf. But this is the covenant I will make. I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Same thing. So do you see this? How Paul has taken these two passages, one from Ezekiel, one from Jeremiah, one about your heart of stone being changed to a heart of flesh, and one about Hashem writing his Torah on your heart, and he's put them together, and he says, you are a letter from Christ, cared for, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's merged these two prophecies of the new covenant into his address here. And so he says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. You know, I'm confident of my credentials through Messiah on the basis of the transformation I have seen in your lives in the lives of the believers in Corinth. They are the evidence that he is citing of his calling. He goes on, he says, I'm not taking credit, not that I'm taking credit for changing your life. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants or slaves of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul claims to be a servant of the new covenant. He's a teacher of the new covenant, an ambassador for the new covenant. He's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We already learned the contrast here. We studied this a few weeks ago. The Spirit places the supernal Torah, and the mystics speak openly about this quite often. They teach that when Messiah comes, he will reveal the inner meaning of Torah, just as Moses revealed the Torah at Mount Sinai. Messiah will reveal the supernal heavenly Torah from Mount Zion. So the words, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, are just another way of saying, not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant. And he says, the letter kills. Paul teaches that the Torah brings condemnation to sinners. It does. Under the terms of the old covenant, the Torah condemns sin. It sentences sinners to death. It does that. It's God's inflexible standard. It's his law. Sin begets death. The wages of sin are. But in the economy of the new covenant, Hashem says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The Spirit gives life. He says, but if the ministry of death, that is the old covenant, in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? He's employing one of those light to the heavy arguments, stating that, if what happened at Mount Sinai came with such glory that Moses was glowy, his face was glowing, how much more so does the new covenant come with glory? The glory of the old covenant is symbolized by the fading light of the face of Moses. Yet even that fading light, the people couldn't even stare into the fading light. The fading glory of Moses, I think this represents a picture of human mortality. This transient created order, which is fading, vanity, vanity. Everything's vanity, a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, grass of the field, thrown into the fire. The flower blooms for a day and all these different passages. It's this material world, this materialism, ultimately insubstantial, the present world that's fading away. Yet despite that, the revelation of Torah brought glory into the fading world, charged the mortal face of Moses with the glory of God, so that he reflected the light of immortality, the light of the divine in his face, which is what we're supposed to be doing here, by the way. That's why we need to come together, learn Torah, spend the Sabbath together, because you need that recharge. You're like that glow in the dark thing, and it starts to get dimmer and dimmer through the week. We come together on the Sabbath to get charged up. We're supposed to get charged up. That's why you need to spend your time studying Torah on the Sabbath. We need that recharge. We need to take hold of the immortal. It should teach us to take hold of the divine and the immortal, take hold of the infinite, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness and all the other stuff that you have to deal with for the other 6 days of the week. What'll you eat? What'll you drink? What'll you wear? All the materialism, all these sorts of things will take care of themselves. That's what the master teaches. But anyway, Moses himself represents the Torah, right? Torah of Moses? Moses. Moses is the Torah. Torah of Moses. And Moses is all glowy. This teaches that the Torah is charged with the glory of God. the Torah as we have it. Our Torah, the five books of Moses, have been translated, as it were, into human words, written with ink on parchments. It's become incarnate, so to speak, within the world of men. It's a physical manifestation of the infinite will and wisdom of God, but it's physical nonetheless, part of this world, written in human words. But just as Moses, who is a human being, is a physical, normal, human guy, just as Moses glowed with the glory of God, the Torah has been invested with the glory of the supernal divine glory of Hashem, but it's still a temporal part of this world, part of this fading world. And here's Paul's point. If that fading light, if the fading light of the Torah of Moses was glorious, how much more glorious is the brilliant, unfading light of the new covenant of the world to come? And so he says it this way. He says in verse 10, "For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it." In other words, the new covenant is so glorious. How glorious is it? It's so glorious that it makes the old covenant seem like it had no glory at all by comparison. Which doesn't mean that the old covenant had no glory. In fact, the old covenant did have glory. That's why Moses' face was glowing. I mean, if it had no glory, then it wouldn't, you know, if the old covenant had no glory, then it wouldn't take much glory to out-glorify it, would it? So the point is not to disparage the old covenant. The point is not to disparage the Torah or to disparage Moses. The point is to amplify the new by the greatness of the old. And this is similar to many other passages that we read in the book of Hebrews, for example, where it essentially will say something like, if you thought the revelation at Sinai was a big deal, whoa, how much more so the revelation of Messiah at Mount Zion? So here's, he says, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. If the fading had glory, how much more so the unfading? And why does he refer to it as that which fades away? Because it is fading away. You know, the old covenant is fading away. Why is it fading away? Because it's covenant for this world. And this current world is fading away. It endures until the end of this world. You know, in the Messianic movement, you're going to hear this passage quoted all the time, all the time. People say, you know, Yeshua says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished. All right? And that's true. That's our mantra. But notice what happens then when heaven and earth do pass away. What happens then? When heaven and earth pass away and are transformed into a new heaven and a new earth of the world to come, then what happens then to the Torah? Is the Torah gone? At that point, does the Torah pass away? No. Then the supernal Torah, of which this Torah is only a shadow, only a copy, just like the temple on earth is only a shadow of the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly temple, then the supernal Torah, the heavenly Torah, will be revealed. The idea is that the old covenant is fading away along with this world at this present. And this is why the translations are such a problem, by the way, because, you know, I'm trying to make this work in the ESV, and it's like, it's all done and canceled in the past. It's over. Where the verb tenses are in the present, is fading. Not did end, but is fading. Same thing happens when we read Hebrews. It's all in the verb tenses. The idea is that the old covenant is fading away along with this world, and at this present, as this present world comes to the end of the age, it's winding down. So is the time of the old covenant and the revealed Torah with it. It's transitory. It's part of this transitory world, but the new covenant is eternal. And the supernal Torah is eternal. The new covenant is the covenant of the kingdom and the world to come. And so Paul says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. He's still talking about his credentials. He's explaining himself still. He's saying, this is why I've been carrying on like I do, because I believe this stuff. We use great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. I think what he's saying here is like, I'm just telling you the mysticism, I'm not holding anything back. So no riddles here. This is, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Messiah. All right, he says, their minds were hardened until this day. They're reading the old covenant, and the same veil, there's this veil, it remains unlifted, you know. What is Paul talking about here? We could get to replacement theology here really quick from this passage. Say, you know, those Jews, the Jews, they're blind. Blind, it says so right here, blind Jews. They're blinded. As Paul's referring to his countrymen, they're the only ones reading the Torah. He's referring to other Jews who continue to study the Torah, but have not received the enlightenment of the inner Torah, the Torah of the new covenant, through the revelation of Messiah. I was looking at this week, you know, preparing this teaching, and I realized this is a very Hasidic expression. And it sounded to me, all of a sudden, it sounded to me very much like a Hasid criticizing Miknagdim, those Jews who rejected the teachings of the Hasidim. So, you know, the Hasidim, they speak about the revelation of the concealed Torah that came through Hasidic teaching, that came through the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, and came through the Hasidic Rebbes. They speak about this much the same way that Paul is speaking here of the revelation of the Torah which came through Messiah. They say, you know, the Hasidus came and revealed the inner Torah. So this is not replacement theology, Christians replacing Jews, gospel replacing Torah, and so forth. This is standard Jewish mysticism. And according to Judaism, when Messiah comes, there will be a revelation of the inner dimension of the Torah, the heavenly Torah, and the mystics call it, even sometimes they call it, the new Torah. A new Torah. It's like an apocalypse, an unveiling. The veil that conceals the inner glory of the Torah will be lifted by the Messiah. This is the revelation of which Jeremiah says, no one will have to teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, they'll all know me. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to Hashem, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Or turns to the Master, perhaps. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. From what? That's my question. When I say, there is liberty, it's like, I wish you had finished that sentence. There is liberty. I mean, that's great, liberty. You know, it's like, from what? I mean, it really makes a difference. Liberty from the law? Liberty from keeping the commandments, perhaps? Liberty from, you know, liberty to neglect the letter of the law, perhaps. I think that's how people read it. Liberty, let me put that real simple. Liberty to sin. Yeah, I mean, maybe that's what it means. It's liberty to sin. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty to sin. I don't think so. What we learned already is that the Spirit is given to cause you to walk in the commandments and the statutes. I think what we're talking about here is liberty from condemnation, freedom from death. He says, but we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. All right, I had to stop on these words, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, because that is so loaded. That's a direct allusion to Moses. The sages say all the other prophets beheld their visions as in a dim mirror, but Moses beheld his vision through a clear mirror. And they mean the vision of Hashem, the vision of God. The sages say all the other prophets beheld their vision as if through 9 mirrors. Moses beheld his vision of Hashem as if through 1 mirror. Paul says, for now, in this present world, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. In the Messianic era, we'll see face to face. Now, in this current era, in this current world, I know in part, but then in the future, in the Messianic era, I shall know fully, know God fully, even as I have been fully known. These are allusions to Numbers chapter 12. Where Hashem says regarding Moses, he says, other prophets I speak to in dreams, visions, riddles, not so Moses. I talk to him directly, mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. So Paul takes all of these concepts with just a few words. He says, we all, with unveiled faces, so picture the veil. You got Moses, he's got the veil, and the veil is lifted. Unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So cool. The mystics say that in the Messianic era, we're all going to attain this level of revelation that Moses had, that the revelation of God that Moses knew. And this is what Paul is saying when he says, we're all going to behold as in a mirror. That is, like as Moses did, the glory of the Lord. And then he finishes the thought. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. From glory to glory. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds sort of just like adding on, just like hyperbole. From glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. But that's not it. It's a definite meaning. This is what he's been talking about. He's been contrasting the glory of the old covenant, the glory of the new covenant. So we're moving from this glory of this present world to the glory of the new. From the glory of this present world to the glory of the kingdom and the world to come. From the glory of the revealed Torah of Moses to the glory of the concealed heavenly Torah that will be revealed by Messiah. From the glory of this physical body to the glory of the resurrected body. From the glory of the mortal to this mortal fading world that's fading away around us, to the glory of the immortal, unchanging, and divine. That's the idea. So, okay, what have we learned here? I'm just going to try to pull all this together. We've seen that Paul is comparing the old and the new, old covenant, new covenant. He kind of made a midrash here on Moses' glowing face. He refers to the old covenant as the ministry of death, letters engraved on stone, ministry of condemnation. And in contrast to the covenant made at Sinai, he contrasts the idea of the new covenant of the Messianic era, pulls in those prophecies from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, written not with ink, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he employs this light to the heavy argument, stating that, the Torah is so glorious. The Torah is so full of God's glory that Moses was glowing. How much more so this ministry of the service of the new covenant? And he compared the veil that covered Moses' face, concealing his glory, to a spiritual veil which conceals the glory of the Torah when it's read by those who have not yet received the revelation of Yeshua, the Messiah. And so when we read the Torah, you can read the Torah, without faith. You can be a Bible scholar without faith. You can read the Torah without faith and without the revelation of Messiah. You can study the Torah your whole life and never come to the revelation of Messiah. When that happens, we can be compared to the people who didn't see the glory of the Lord through the veil over Moses' face. Because the glory lies within the Torah, but it's remaining concealed from view then. You know, it could be like maybe Mr. Wellhausen. You know Mr. Wellhausen? Mr. Wellhausen, J-E-P-D. Those of you who know what I'm talking about know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't, it's better that way. Mr. Wellhausen, he doesn't see, you know, he didn't see under this veil. You know, he's just like, well, the Torah, you know, it's like, I can take it apart, put it together. But underneath this veil, the glory remains concealed from view under that veil. And when we read the Torah with faith and in the revelation of Messiah, that veil is removed and we can be compared to one who's looking directly into the resplendent light of the glory of the Lord, because we have entered into a foretaste of the Messianic era, the kingdom of heaven. It's already at hand. And we are transformed with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is glory to glory. So according to Paul, then, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is actually not the Torah itself, but the veil, you know, the question of who's wearing the veil, that's the difference. The difference is the participant in the New Covenant beholds the Torah, reads the same Torah as the participant in the Old Covenant, but the participant in the New Covenant is reading the same Torah through the revelation, the unveiling of Messiah. You know, the Ani Yosef, I am Joseph type of revelation. It's like everything makes sense now. The participant in the new covenant who sees with eyes unveiled turns to the Lord, he says, which means repents. The same Torah, however, is expressing both the old and the new covenant. The distinction is not a different Torah, but a difference between the two people doing the reading. So when Joseph revealed his true identity to his brothers, they're terrified. They were terrified, right? And then he pulled back. They pulled away from him, and he said, come here. Come closer. And he forgave them, and he restored them. And when Moses descended, the people were terrified of him. They shrank back from him. And he said, come here. And he called the people close to him. And likewise, when our master returns, he will come bearing the new covenant in his arms like Moses, I believe this, and he will come in his father's glory and splendor and be terrifying. But he will draw his people near and he will reveal to us the heavenly Torah. And until then, because we're not there yet, but until then, our job is to look into the revealed Torah, seeking that light, seeking the light of Messiah, conforming our lives then to what we read there, turning to the Lord so that we can be transformed, right, from glory to glory. That's what we're doing right now. We're being transformed from glory to glory, as it says. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, that is, repents, the veil is taken away.
Take on my yoke and learn